preached, it was also the Gentiles, the non-Jews. It was the world that was being reached for Christ, and God was blessing that endeavor in a great way. And so they come back to the church to make that report. As a matter of fact, before you get and stand up, I just want to read it to you. It says it in the last couple verses of chapter 14, starting at verse 26. It says, and from there they sailed to Antioch. Well, they went back home after their first missionary journey, where they had been commended by to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. So they fulfilled the work. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. You know, it's God that opens doors for the gospel to reach others. We can have, if we'd like to be somewhat creative in how we're going to reach others, and I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with that. But when that door does open, it's God's hand that opens it. But we have to be available to communicate and declare the gospel. So they had done that. So they returned back to Antioch. And then this is where chapter 15 begins. Let's stand as we read from verse 1 to 21. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the back there. It says this, and of course you can follow on the screen. It says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they had come to Jerusalem, they had were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnants of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaimed him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." We'll stop right there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, and we just want to ask you to help us to see what is actually happening here and why. And we pray, Lord God, that today, some 2,100 years removed from this incident, that we would see that somehow, some way, these same disputes arise in the church because we still, in many ways, do not understand the awesome glory of the gospel and what it means. Thank you, Father. We pray that as we go through these verses, that we would see, Lord, that everything Jesus has done is enough. Enough for our salvation, enough for our walk, and enough to take us all the way home. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, anyway, so they go back to, Paul and Barnabas, they go back to Antioch. And notice in verse 1 it says, "Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" So, why do they come down from Judea? Well, Jerusalem sits higher up, elevated from sea level. So every time we read that, it sounds strange that they came down from Judea and Jerusalem. And they were teaching that, oh, it's all good that you believe in Jesus. It's all cool that the cross and everything he did there for our atonement, but you've got to do this also. So a conflict ensued. And we have to ask ourselves the question is why? Well, the Jews, those that were legalists or the Pharisees, they had a hard time trying to understand how it is that someone could be saved merely by believing. I mean, after all, we've had to do all these things all our lives. We've had to sacrifice much and do this and don't do that. And then all these guys have to do is believe, and they have the same benefits and blessings we have? No way. They're going to have to earn it just like we have. And guess what? That's not true. Something about that the Jews, for the most part, my understanding, is that they saw the early years of the church of Christianity, they saw it as a sect of Judaism. They believed that Christianity was like a sect, like a part of Judaism. And Christianity had no distinction from Judaism. And that's not true. Christianity is beyond Judaism. It's the answer for Judaism, in which they never found, and that is their Savior, their Messiah. So it's pretty amazing because men and women, human beings, they never get the idea of getting anything from nothing. You mean I can get something for nothing? Think about that with me for a minute. Is that even a value that we appreciate in our culture? I'm going to give you something for nothing. You're like, well, wait a minute. Man, I got to get up at 6 a.m. in the morning. I got to get ready. I got to go to work and you know, put in long hours. And I got to earn my salary and my keep. See, we live in a mindset where humans can't accept. In other words, we're so depraved in our hearts that we cannot accept that you would get something for nothing, right? And so from that idea is born this heresy that still continues in the church today is your how you get saved. And I know it's hard. It's hard for us to accept. Now, here's what I always say. Salvation is free for us. But it wasn't cheap. Why do I mean by that? It cost Jesus his life. You see the difference? Salvation is free for us. There isn't anything we can do to ever earn it, deserve it, buy it, be worthy of it. And yet it is something given to us as a gift. And our part, as in any gift, is to receive it. You don't hear what I'm saying? John chapter 1 is kind of, there's a key there in one of the verses. And I want to go there for a second. And I want to show you what the Bible says about salvation. So run over to chapter 1 of John for a second. We see at verse number 11, an interesting verse as it relates to Jesus, the Word of God, dwelling among men. And as it relates to John the Baptist bearing witness to that man and calling him a light, right? And verse 11, it says, he came to his own. Who is he? Jesus. So John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own. Who are his own? The Jews, right? And his own, who are they? The Jews, his own people, the Jews, did not receive him. What did they do? They rejected him. So there is a component of our faith, of our salvation, that requires that we receive him. So he comes to his own. They do not receive him. And then it goes on to say in verse 12, a very powerful verse, which I never really hear too often, but I think is so important for us to realize. He says, but as a transition and ideas, okay, if you won't receive him, well, what's the other option? Well, as many or to all, how many? All, is anyone excluded? No. All who, what? Receive or did receive him, past tense, right? Who believe in his name, so you can't believe. In other words, you can't receive if you don't believe. Okay, so notice how faith is a component, belief. So let me read it again. But to all, are you included? Is anyone excluded? What is the qualifier? We have to receive him. And we have to believe in his name, right? Then he, that is God, or Jesus himself, gave the right to become the children of God. Or gave us the power, or we could say he gave us the authority to become the children of God. Your free will in believing and receiving gives you the power or to receive Christ. You can only receive it. What do you contribute to the whole plan of salvation? Nothing. You can only have one option, to believe and receive him. And notice salvation is him. They're not talking about some act or some works or some kind of ritual or some kind of ceremonialism or religiosity. They're not talking about that. They're talking about him. To receive Christ is to become a son of God. And he's given us that power. Now to go back over to Acts chapter 15. So they're declaring there in verse number 1 that unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they're saying it's Jesus plus the Ten Commandments. That's their argument. That's why they had this council. Now notice, when there was a dispute in the church, what they did? Talked. You guys are looking at me funny.
There's never going to be conflict or disputes in the church, brother.
Yes, there is. Because we're all different. We all come from different places and we have different ideas. But there's one Bible with the truth. And we all must bow to that truth because Jesus said, I am the truth. And we walk with him. We're walking with the truth. If you, and this is interesting. I was reading recently about a pastor who brought together his elders. And they were going to make a decision about some project. And all of them were in favor except one. You know what they told him? You better go pray and find out why you're not in sync. Because all the rest of us are. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's no two truths, my truth and your truth. If the elders of a church that the Lord Jesus Christ established with a pastor and teachers and organized, remember what he did just before he left Antioch or he left the Galatian area? He left them with elders in charge and he organized the church. If those people are all led and placed there by God and one of them doesn't agree on a decision the church is trying to make, who's wrong? You can't have my truth and your truth. There's one truth. And so they told him, you better go pray because you're off. And you better find out what's in your heart that makes you stand different than the rest of us. And I like that because it makes us realize that we must find what God desires and wants before anything else. And there has to be a reason in which the Lord, when he establishes his church, that there's someone that's gone rogue. There's someone who thinks differently than the rest of them. And what I'm bringing up here then is that they had come to a place where they had a disagreement. And it's a very important disagreement. And in Paul's letter to the Galatians, in a minute I'm going to read a couple sections from there, he stands to Peter face to face and he tells him, you are wrong. There is a place in the body of Christ for conflict to be resolved. And we need to learn that. And there's a way to do it. Jesus said that when you had a disagreement or if you were offended by somebody, that you should go to the one who offended you. Notice this. If you're offended, if you're the one who feels that you've been hurt or betrayed, you're not to wait for them to come to you. They may not even know they did it. If you're offended, you go to that person one-on-one, not to someone else gossiping. Oh, you're not going to believe it. Guess what? Ricardo, man, you're not going to believe what he did. Here's what you should do. Go talk to Ricardo. I don't want to hear it. Anything. Do not bring your gossip to bring division into the Bible, into the body of Christ. You know, there are very few churches that I've never, I'll be honest with you, never heard anyone teach this. You got a problem with somebody? I don't know why I'm even saying this. Didn't plan it last night or this week. There was a dispute. And what they did is they got together with the other apostles and they said, let's hash this out. Let's work this out. Because what's at stake? The gospel's at stake. And the gospel is more important than any of us and all of us combined. So the Bible says if you go to your brother and you able to talk with them and resolve it, what did you do? You gained a brother. What else did you do? You covered a multitude of sins so that we're not to stain the church as witness. Now, if that person rejects your willingness to try and reconcile, then you're to bring in the rest of the some other elders. And then if they reject that, we're actually supposed to have a church-wide meeting to discuss it. And that's where they were. They literally brought the whole church together to discuss this issue. We need to do more talking and doing it God's way when there's conflict. So what happens? They were teaching that you have to be circumcised, going all the way back to the customs and the covenant God made with Abraham, and also according to the customs of Moses, or you cannot be saved. Right? I've got to do something, right? We've got to do something to be saved. Why would we say that? Think about it for a minute. It's called pride. We want our trophies. We want to be able to brag about what we've done. We want to lift ourselves up as, well, obviously there's something really special about me for God to call me and save me. Think about it with me for a minute. One of the things I loved about the Super Bowl this year, the Philadelphia Eagles, is that the quarterback, the guy who was a second stringer, ended up winning the Super Bowl for him. Nonetheless, it doesn't matter the game per se. They won, and there were at least a handful of Christians that got in front of a microphone at the celebration. And instead of saying, well, you know, I am been practicing all my life for this wonderful moment to win the greatest prize there is in professional football, the Super Bowl trophy, I am pretty awesome. My skills were on display out there. No, you know what they did? If you saw it, and I liked it because it was in front of like 200 million people. First, I'd like to give my praise and honor to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the guy's pulling the mic away, you know. And then here comes the coach. Oh, hey, coach, that was a great strategy that you had when you decided to run that pass to your own quarterback. You were brilliant. I just want to say, give praise to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And, oh, wait a minute. And then almost everybody up there was giving honor to Christ. Why? Because this is the opposite of human nature. It's obviously that their hearts have been changed. So all the glory and all the honor for our successes and whatever it is we're able to accomplish in this life, go to Him, not to us. But pride puts us in a position where we want to be able to say, look who I am. Look what I've done. Now, that's not to say that works, good works, are not part of our walk. As I said earlier today, we're not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. In other words, good things will flow out of our hearts and lives because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when I talk about a personal relationship, I'm talking about an experience with Christ. When we walk with Him and experience Him, those experiences transform us. And whatever new there is in our lives, it's for His honor and glory because He did the changing. You see what I'm saying? So they're coming in and they're wondering and they're thinking, right? That somehow, some way, it can't just be believing in Jesus. There's got to be more to it than that, right? Well, I wrote a note here. This is the thing that the church has always dealt with. Somebody taking basic grace and attaching something else to it. It's, for some reason, very difficult for people to grasp absolutely free grace. And it's impossible for some people to understand that they are saved by grace plus nothing else. It's impossible for some people to believe that our salvation is grounded in Jesus' perfect work at Calvary's cross. And the Bible teaches us explicitly that we are saved by grace plus nothing else. Now remember, we had gone through Galatians some time ago, and I came and we saw a little phrase that was born out of that study. Jesus plus nothing equals what? Everything. Listen carefully. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And then looking at that a little bit more closely and going back and studying my notes, I remember that there was an inverse relationship to that statement. Everything minus Jesus equals nothing. You can have everything, but if you have Christ, you have nothing. Why? Because what will you give for your soul? You can gain the whole world, Jesus said. And if you lose your soul, what have you gained? Nothing. Why? Because our soul is eternal.
Everything else we have in this life is temporary. It's not going to last. I like to say, it's going to burn. So they're bringing in to the equation, that is, these leaders from Jerusalem, they're bringing in to the equation, well, that's all great that you're saved by grace and that faith and all that, but you also have to keep the Ten Commandments. So let's read and see what happens. At verse 2, after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, what does that mean? Man, they got into it. And a debate with them. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem. So they're going to go from Syria, Antioch of Syria, up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. There was a question. And they're going to resolve the question. So being sent on their way by the church, they had the church of Antioch's blessing. They passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. So as they were going from Antioch in Syria, they had to go through Samaria and they had to go through Phoenicia. And so as they were going, what were they doing? They were sharing with the believers, the churches on the way, what God had done with them on their first missionary journey. And what was the reaction? It says there at verse number 3, and it brought great joy to all the brothers. This is an interesting measuring stick for whether or not we genuinely are saved. And you know what it is? That your heart is filled with joy when others are. And another way to put it, if you could care less that others are saved, you're probably not. Why would you not want to share in the great gift and experience that you've had with Christ so that others would have it also? So when they went through talking and going back up to Jerusalem, they shared what God had done. And it says here, the conversion of the Gentiles, it brought great joy to all the brothers. They were happy. I think it's wonderful when we are filled with joy when others are converted. And it says there in verse 4, when they had come to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, notice where they're coming from, the legalists, they still exist today. Okay? You know, legalists, they're so arrogant. I heard a story one time of a missionary who went to the house of a pastor and his wife, and they were going to have a revival, so he was going to stay there the whole week. And the pastor's wife asked the missionary in the morning as they were serving breakfast, this is how arrogant and how silly our minds can get when we think we have something to contribute to our salvation. He goes, well, brother, would you like a cup of coffee? And you know what the guy said? Dear sister, I don't even drink whiskey. What? Comparing whiskey to coffee? You see how silly people can get? I read that one time. Never forgot it. Yeah, I read it like 40 years ago. I never forgot it because I thought to myself, how silly, how ridiculous we can be in the church. And I've been in the church all my life. All of my life. And we see this mentality that somehow we think we're better than the next person, or somehow we've given up something, or we're doing something for Jesus. And if you are, you should not let the right hand know what your left hand's doing. It's all about one thing. We are saved because our Lord was gracious enough to stoop down and become a man and take upon his own unblemished body the sins of all of us, and because of him we're saved and nothing to do with us. There isn't anything lovable about us, yet he is a loving God. And so they're coming at this with an angle of somehow, some way, they have to do something. So here come the Pharisees, verse number 5,
And they rose up and they said, listen to their words. It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Necessary, and you're going to order? First of all, it's not necessary. And I sure like to see you order a person who in grace is doing it by free will. And I keep telling you, you don't have to tithe. You don't have to come to prayer meetings. You don't have to come to Bible studies. You don't have to come to the sermon. You don't have to take the Lord's Supper. No, 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 no. You get to, and you want to, and you desire to, and nobody has to tell you. I will never ask you to come to a Bible study. I will never ask you to come to church or sit up here and beg you, oh my God, we need you to tithe. Nunca! You know why? Because if you can't do it out of a free will and love and trust for the Lord, it's worthless. It has no value. But if you do it out of love and expressions of trust for the Lord, it's worth a lot to you because it's an experience with your Savior and you get it. And this is what's happening here. They still think that the Christians have to become Jews first. You got to be a Jew before you can be a Christian. And that's what's going on. They didn't understand. They wanted to tack something on. Now, it's the perfect work of Christ that's done on the cross needs no more in addition to what he did. Let me see if I can give you an example. For instance, if I were to go to, to the Louvre in Paris, the museum where they have the Mona Lisa, and if I were to sit there and look at it, now, I'm no artist, but who cares? I'm full of pride. I think I know everything. But I were to look at the Mona Lisa at a distance and then get closer, and then all of a sudden, I think I'm going to go and grab my pencil and do little touch-ups. I'm going to touch up the Mona Lisa. Is you is or is you ain't crazy? They're going to arrest you right on the spot. The Mona Lisa, I mean, that would be stupid, right? I'm no artist, and what would I need to do to touch up a masterpiece? Or all of a sudden I show up with my crayons in the very same museum, and I see a Rembrandt, and I decide I'm going to touch it up with my crayons. Impossible. And it's the same thing if we take the work of Christ at the cross and think that somehow, some way, we're going to tack onto it or add onto it something else for you to do so that you can be saved, it's absurd. Believe me, there's a lot of churches that are teaching that. And I will teach you, and I will say to you without any hesitation, and I guarantee you this one thing, that legalism says that God will love us if we change. But the gospel says God will change you because he loves you. There's a big difference. You will change. But not because of you, but because of him in you. There's a big difference. And so they're trying to say, and they're arguing here, that they had to keep the law of Moses in order to become Christians. And that's not true. So they gathered them together. Verse 6. Apostles and the elders, and they were gathered together to consider this matter. I still love the fact, again, that they're considering the matter. We should always talk when we don't have an agreement. And especially if it begins to interfere with sharing the gospel. Especially when it's something that will bring disunity and break up the harmony of the body of Christ. You better step aside
grab your brother or your sister in a nice bear hug. I like to do it like this just to let them know how strong I am. Oh, kidding. We better talk and make sure we're not doing anything to hinder the message of the gospel and how it is that we are saved by grace through faith alone. Because it's that important that we reach people in our community and each and every one of us in our little circles of relationships, because it very may well be possible that you're the only Christian those people will ever meet. And you're the door that God would use to bring them into His kingdom. We have to be sure that we understand that we cannot be a stumbling block, but rather we must be willing partners with Jesus to reach the world for the lost. Well, as the church is being obedient and going out to the world, and God's hand and blessing are evident, they come back and there's still that group of people who just can't let go of their legalism and their religiosity. So it says here, verse 7, "And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, and by the mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" Remember the sheet when Peter saw all kinds of creepy animals and reptiles and what have you all in the same sheet, and he told him to eat? And he was like, "Oh, no way. There's no way I'm going to eat anything unclean." And the Lord said, "That which I have made clean, do not call unclean." In other words, the blood of Christ has made all, everyone, everywhere, has made them all ready and prepared to come into His kingdom if they choose to believe. There's nobody excluded. Verse 8, "And God who knows the heart," thank God, right? Good thing He knows our heart, "bore witness to them, and by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us." So if... I saw this post on Facebook. This guy was petting this big Great Dane. And his brother, the other Great Dane, was on the couch moaning and groaning. He was petting it, and he was, I can give lovies to, I don't know, his name was Bruno or something. And the other dog was totally jealous. That's what's going on here. God is loving on someone else, and the people that originally were His and still are, but yet rejected Him, all of a sudden they're jealous to see God moving in their midst. And they didn't want God to love on someone else. They wanted it all for themselves, but yet when they had it exclusively, they rejected their Messiah. And so He said, "Okay, I'm going to take from the root, if you would, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm going to cut off a branch from somewhere else and put it onto the same root and let that root enjoy the benefits of that commonwealth, of that kingdom and the commonwealth. They will be able to share in the same things." I like that God includes others. "And He gave them the Holy Spirit just as He had given to them. And He made no distinction between us and them." Listen, there's no difference between the Jews and the Christians when it comes to the gospel. And He says, "having cleansed them," or cleansed their hearts, "by faith." Okay, so we're going to stop because we have the Lord's Supper and I'll pick up next Sunday. But let me say this. How are their hearts cleansed? By doing something? Now remember, the Jews had to actually wash their hands. They had to go through all kind of ceremonialism to make sure. Remember how they were discussing sometimes how Jesus had, they were thinking that they didn't even wash their hands yet. How is it that they're eating the apostles? How are we cleansed? How does God clean us? By faith. What do I have to do? Nothing but believe. Nothing but trust. Let's pray.
before we take the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for the good news in the gospel. We thank you so much, Lord, this morning, because we know that with Jesus we have everything and we need nothing else. Help us to have a renewed sense of how important it is for us to realize that this dispute settled things once and for all. And that we come to you, Lord, humbly. We come to you, Lord, by faith, trusting in you. And you do the work of making us righteous. You do the work of justifying us. You do the work of cleansing us. You do the work of changing us. So help us, Lord, to be connected to you in a personal relationship. Enjoying that experience. That's a great blessing for us, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on you as we follow you and as you teach us and as we grow in our faith. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.